What is behind this section of Scripture, starting at verse 12 and going through verse 21, is the fact that God has revealed Himself to us. God has revealed Himself to us. He's done it in a couple of ways. He's done it in general. He's revealed Himself to all people at all times, anywhere they can be, through something we call general revelation. Now, what is general revelation? It's God revealing Himself in what? In creation, in the universe, in nature, God reveals Himself. We have that in Psalms chapter 19, verses 1 to 6, and in Romans chapter 1. Both of those passages tell us that what may be known about God can be known, anybody, anywhere, at any time, can look up at the stars, look up at the universe, look at the creation around them, look in the mirror, and know that God exists. Now, the problem is most people don't embrace that truth. But God reveals Himself in a general way to everybody at every time in every place. But He reveals Himself also in what we call special revelation. So there is general revelation, the revelation, revealing of God in nature, and there is special revelation, that is God revealing Himself in two ways. He reveals Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He reveals Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and then He reveals Himself in the Word of God. Now let me give you some passages for that. God reveals Himself in Jesus Christ. We see that in John chapter 1. If you go to the first chapter of the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 18. Let me get it here. John 1:18, where John says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." Now, when you read the context, and I wish I could read all of chapter 1 of John to you, but when you read the context, that's one of those things you might want to write down and read later, study later. When you read the context, John is talking about the Word. The Word is a reference to Jesus Christ, and he makes that clear in verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, we find out that when we look at Jesus Christ, God the Father is revealed. When we look at Jesus Christ, God the Father is revealed. So we have the revelation of Jesus of God through Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 also teaches the same thing. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. God reveals Himself in Jesus Christ. God also reveals Himself in the written Word. Peter's going to focus on that in verses 19 through 21 that we'll get to the next time that we get into this passage. God reveals Himself through the written Word. You can also write down Psalm 19 again, because Psalm 19 is a very interesting passage of Scripture. In verses 1 to 6, it talks about how God reveals Himself everywhere, at every time, to all people through nature. And in verses 7 to 11, the psalmist talks about how God reveals Himself in the written Word. How God reveals Himself in the written Word. Now, why do I introduce all of that? Because Peter's argument in this passage, verses 12 through 21, Peter's argument is this, that these believers need to be reminded of a body of truth that is the foundation of their faith. And that body of truth is verified by eyewitness testimony. That's what we're going to look at today, verses 16 to 18. And by the Scripture, that's what we'll look at the next time in verses 19 through 21. The Scripture, your faith, my faith, is founded on eyewitness testimony. It's not based on fairy tales, not based on some kind of myth. It's based on eyewitness testimony, and we'll talk about that. And our faith is we can be confident in our faith because it's based on God's Word. It's based on God's Word. Now, I want to just mention one thing to you. Last week, we looked at the fact that in verses 12 to 15, three times in four verses, Peter talks about reminding them of these truths. Now, what's important about that? What is important is this. He is reminding them of truth that they've already been taught and already embraced. You see, the problem that they were confronted with is there were false teachers who were introducing to them new truths. And what Peter is referencing is that there is a body of truth that they believed in, a body of truth that they embraced, and it's that body of truth, not new truth, not something novel, not something new, but it's that body of truth that Peter was trying to remind them about. Peter's not the only one who did that. I was reading in my daily Bible reading the other day, and it took me to the book of 1 Corinthians, and I was reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is an awesome chapter of the Word of God, because there were people at Corinth who were denying the resurrection. And Paul begins in chapter 1 Corinthians 15, begins in chapter 1 to give a defense of the resurrection. He begins by saying, I want to remind you about the things we taught you. You see, it's not just Peter. Paul as well wants to remind believers about a body of truth they have already embraced. A body of truth they have already embraced. I don't have time this morning, but also I'd encourage you to look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 2, where Luke says a similar thing. Why am I spending time on this? It's because of this. There is a body of truth that has to be communicated from generation to generation of Christians. There is a body of truth that must be communicated from generation to generation of Christians. Here is the issue. So many times for you and for me today, what's happening is there are people who confront us with new or novel truths. That's how cults begin. In fact, that's how many of our cults today began, with a new or a novel truth. This is something that the church has neglected. Or this is a truth that no one's ever seen before. And usually it's some truth that comes that's ripped out of context from the Old Testament. If you just do this, you'll be spiritual. That's new and that's novel, and refuse to get trapped in it. It's new and it's novel, and refuse to get trapped in it. It's not that we need something new. It's not that we need something novel. It's that we need to get back to basics in our lives if we want to be spiritual people. You see, the truth is, the ugly truth about spirituality is this, is that it's always the same. And that is, we spend time in the Word of God. We are confronted by the Word of God. We spend time in prayer, not just praying for God, bless me, bless mine, give us what we want. But God, accomplish your purpose in the world. God, come back and take your throne in the world. The means of spirituality is always the same. There's no shortcut. There's no magic formula. There's no magic thing that happens in your life or magic truth that somebody teaches you that suddenly it just is, oh, I never saw this before. If I eat that kind of food, I'll be spiritual. Or whatever that new novel truth may be. Just to focus on that for a second, is forgetting that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:8 that food does not bring us near to God. That's just one example. There are numerous examples. Numerous examples of new and novel truths. What Peter is saying, I'm reminding you, believers, and through the believers he's writing to, he's reminding us. What he is reminding us of is that there is a body of truth that was communicated to those early believers and needed to be communicated to the next generation, and we fall in that line. You see, that's true apostolic succession. Roman Catholics have a doctrine, and I grew up Roman Catholic, so I understand a little bit about it, and didn't become a believer until I was 25 years old. Didn't come to faith in Jesus Christ and understand what the Scripture said about it until I was 25 years old. But they have a doctrine called apostolic succession. And that doctrine says there is a succession of popes from Peter up to the present day. Now, the problem is that they don't focus on the fact that in the history of the Catholic Church, there were times when there were two and three popes all claiming to be the vicar of Christ. They believe in apostolic succession, which is a succession of people, of popes, from Peter to the present day. The truth is, apostolic succession, as the Bible teaches it, is a succession of truth from the time of the apostles until today. A succession of truth from the time of the apostles till today. There's a body of truth that has to be communicated from generation to generation. That body of truth is that which you and I must embrace. And that body of truth is what Peter is trying to get these believers to embrace. So please, please, I'm begging you, don't allow somebody to drag you to the newer, to the novel. Don't allow that. Embrace the truth. Embrace the Word of God. Peter here is trying to give confidence to these people in what they have been taught. And the way he does that is in verses 16 to 18, he tells them, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories. What we taught you were not stories, but rather we taught you time and space history." As J. Vernon McGee said, the Bible is historical and factual. That's where we start. The Bible is historical and factual. Your faith is based in an historical and factual document, this Bible. It's the testimony of eyewitnesses. That's what Peter's saying here. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is anchored in historical facts, eyewitness testimony. Now, I won't get to it today, but in verses 19 to 21, Peter is saying, not only is our faith anchored in eyewitness testimony, historical time and space history, but also our faith in verses 19 to 21 is anchored in the Old Testament and the New Testament, which is just beginning to be written. Peter refers to that in chapter 3 of 2 Peter. It's in the Scripture, and at the time Peter's writing, they had seen the fulfillment of many, many, many Old Testament scripture, particularly referring to the Messiah, the person of Jesus Christ. So Peter talks here about eyewitness testimony. As I said a few moments ago, John also talks about eyewitness testimony. Let me ask you just to turn one or two pages toward the back of your Bible, toward the book of Revelation, and you'll find 1 John. I want you to hear what John has to say. 1 John chapter 1, the first couple of verses. 1 John chapter 1. Just go one or two pages and you'll be there. John writes this, "That which was from the beginning," that's a reference to the Word or Jesus Christ, it's a reference to His gospel, "that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Peter is saying, John is saying the same thing Peter has said. What we taught you is not some figment of our imagination. It's not some fairy tale that has come out of thin air that we conspired together to make up. Rather, we touched Jesus. We saw Jesus with our eyes. We heard Him with our own ears. We're eyewitnesses. We're eyewitnesses. John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten Father," the only begotten Son of the Father. Our faith, the faith of these believers to whom Peter is writing, our faith is anchored in historical facts. You see, Peter is answering the false teachers when he says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories. The Greek behind cleverly invented stories is the word mythos, from which we get, and you can guess it, our word what? Myth. Myth. We didn't teach you myths. We didn't follow myths. We didn't make stories up. We were eyewitnesses of these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories. However, in chapter 2 and verse 3, we see that the false teachers who were bothering these believers, and false teachers who bother believers up to and including this day, in verse 3, Peter says this of chapter 2, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with what? Stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Peter makes a distinction between the apostles and the body of truth they taught, and the false teachers who taught made-up stories. Well, Peter gives an interesting example. He says in verse 16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. When is it that Peter was an eyewitness of His majesty? When was it that Peter was an eyewitness of Jesus' majesty? The Transfiguration. The Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John went with Jesus up onto the mount, and Jesus was transfigured before their very eyes. We'll look at that. By the way, that's found in three passages of Scripture. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. We're going to look at that one in just a moment. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 13. And Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 13. Luke 9, 28 to 36. Matthew 17, verses 1 to 13. And Mark 9, verses 2 to 13 are passages that recount the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, and we're going to look at chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke. While you're turning to Luke 9:28, I'll read the rest of what Peter has to say back in 2 Peter 1, 17 and 18. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. All right, let's look at Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, now, you have to ask yourself, whenever you see a phrase like, after Jesus said this, you have to ask yourself, that's a reference to the preceding paragraph. What did he say? What was he talking about? Why does Luke place the Mount of Transfiguration after this? Why does Jesus take them up to the mountain after he taught something particular? Well, if you look back, about 8 days after Jesus said this, this refers to teaching about the kingdom of God. Teaching about the kingdom of God, the millennial kingdom. Jesus had been teaching them about the fact that the millennial kingdom would be delayed because Jesus came the first time in dishonor, the first time in humiliation, the first time for crucifixion and death, and he'll come the second time in glory. And so he's been teaching about the delay of the millennial kingdom, and then he takes Peter, James, and John up into the high mountain. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. It is as if the veil of humanity was pulled back from Jesus, and they saw Jesus in His glory. The same glory He will have when He comes back. the same glory he'll have when he comes back. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. That they represented the law and the prophets talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. That's a reference to his death. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. You ever notice? They do a lot of sleeping. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. I don't know what that says about us as believers. They were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they must have had their coffee. Doesn't say it in the text, but we can infer that. No, I'm just kidding. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to them, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And then Luke, in a parenthetic statement, says he didn't know what he was saying. Peter often spoke like that, quickly, too soon, without thinking. Well, while he was speaking, verse 34, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice from the cloud came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." In other words, stop talking and listen. Stop talking and listen. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves, told no one at the time what they had seen. That is what Peter has reference to here. It is this: if the veil of humanity had been drawn back from Jesus Christ so that they could see his glory, and it was, they saw his glory in the context of the coming of the millennial kingdom, the coming of the kingdom of God, that was an assurance to them that Jesus would return in glory. Well, they were about to see Jesus' humiliation, weren't they? Because it wouldn't be too long that Jesus would be going to Calvary's cross, where they would see him abused by the creatures he made, where they would see him die on that cross. Because Jesus came the first time in humility, in humiliation. He came for crucifixion and death. But he'll come again. He'll come the second time in glory and in splendor. And that's what this is about. Jesus' return will be personal. It'll be visible. It will be in glory. It will be in splendor. Because Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. But the false teachers denied it. When we get to chapter 3, you'll see their denial. The false teachers denied that Jesus is coming back. They said, they mocked and said, "Where is his coming?" He's coming back. One writer said that the transfiguration anticipates the second coming. The transfiguration is a glimpse of Jesus' glory and of the coming kingdom, and gave them a foretaste of what was to come. And Peter says, "We were eyewitnesses to it." It's not a story. It's not made up. We were eyewitnesses to it. By teaching this, Peter is emphasizing the doctrine of the return of Christ, and he's also answering the heretics. He's answering the heretics in this. Peter is sharing his eyewitness testimony. One writer said, "But Peter had seen with his own eyes, and he knew that what he told about Jesus was true. Over a period of 3 years, he had seen Jesus with a word heal multitudes of sick people. He had seen him walk on water and with a word still the storm. He had seen him transfigured. 3 times he saw him raise the dead. He saw Jesus alive after crucifixion." Peter was an eyewitness, and he shares his eyewitness testimony with us. And in the context of the false teachers, he emphasizes here, as one writer said, that the transfiguration was the second advent in miniature. The transfiguration was the second advent, the second coming of Christ in miniature. Can I ask you, can I challenge you to something here as we try to bring this to a close so Frank can bring his devotional? We need to look at what's happening in our world today, not through political eyes, but through prophetic eyes. It's easy not to do that, isn't it? I get caught up in the politics of the day. I have to admit that. I've spent way too much time watching news, way too much. But we need to see what's happening today, not just in political terms, but we need to see what's going on in our world today, the alliances that are forming, the alliances that are breaking. We need to see all of that, not through political eyes. We need to see it through prophetic eyes, because God is bringing things together in this world for the time when Jesus will return. And I can't wait. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. Well, Peter is trying to encourage them by describing this event and describing the fact that Jesus will return in honor and he'll return in glory. God confirms that Jesus is the Messiah, God incarnate, and he confirms Jesus' future glory. Peter wants you to know, wants me to know, as he lets these believers know that we can trust our salvation because it's based on eyewitness testimony. Next time, when we look at verses 19 through 21, we'll see that we can trust our salvation. We can trust what we've placed our faith in because of the written word of God. Let me close with this. Therefore, upon the testimony, one writer said, therefore, upon the testimony of the apostles who were eyewitnesses, upon the word of the prophets who were divinely inspired, rest our saving knowledge of Christ and our hope of his glorious return. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for these truths. Thank you that our faith is not based on myths, not based on fanciful stories, but our faith is based on eyewitness testimony. And as we'll see next time, our faith is based on the written word of God and its past fulfillment, and we look forward to its future fulfillment. Help us to escape that which is novel or new. Help us to choose the difficult road to spirituality that takes time and effort on our part. And help us to escape believing there is some magic bullet or magic pill to make us spiritual people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Frank?